I hate to disappoint y'all, but I do not think I have 47 minutes in me today. I probably got a good strong 32. That's about my number, normally between 32 and 35. I don't plan it. It's just kind of the way it works. Missed y'all last week. My father-in-law got remarried last week and got remarried at the house my wife grew up in. And so I spent the day, well, not all of the day, but a little bit of the day helping get things together for that. And so, and now I'm helping her go through all of her mom's stuff and get it out of the house. Pretty crazy week for my wife this week, trying to get that stuff out as the new stuff gets moved in. So that's kind of what we've been spending our time doing. And we're going to be back in James today. The latter part of James 3, we may get into the early part of James 4. Last week, I sent the video, and it was on the tongue. It was on the way that we use our words. And, you know, James says, James chapter 2, if you claim to be religious but can't control your tongue, you're a liar. And you know, it's interesting because last week, the big point last week with cross-references is what comes out of our mouth is what's going on in our heart. And the best way to clean up your mouth is to pour the Word of God into your heart, you know. And here's another thing I would say. You may or may not disagree with this, but you judge pretty quickly what you think about a person just by listening to the way they talk. Now, you may be off base in your judgment, but if you're around someone just using foul language and you're around someone just using dirty language, your first thought is, if you're a believer, this guy needs to hear the gospel. Something's off here. And that's kind of what James is saying. People listen to you, and after listening to you, they have every right, whether right or wrong, to make a judgment about whether you really are who you say you are or not. And then what you and I need to be honest about is this. When I hear words coming out of my mouth, I know it's getting pushed straight out of my heart. If we're hiding the Word of God in our heart, we're going to be very convicted in the way that we use our language, in the words that we use, in the way that we speak to other people with kindness rather than with hostility, extending mercy rather than pouring out judgment. That's what's going to happen as God grows you up. Today, there's a contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And, you know, we should all know the difference between the two. Again, the more we understand about the Christian faith, the more we're going to understand about the two. So let me read these verses to you. It says in James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." The word used here for ambition, and it's used twice. It's used in the combination of selfish ambition. You know, what this means or does not mean, I don't really know, but I can tell you this. The word ambition is not used in the New Testament positively. It's always used as selfish ambition. So there's not a word used for spiritual ambition in the Scriptures. And I think maybe the reason is because I think many times ambition is not, spiritually speaking, a positive thing. It can really get in the way. And many times our ambition is consumed by selfish desires. Things that I want for me as I build my kingdom. Now that's something for you. I'm not going to harp on that today. You could look it up for yourself. You could study it for yourself. I just think it's kind of interesting. Here's what Philippians says. Paul says this in Philippians 2 through. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. How much of our lives does that potentially eliminate? If I'm doing nothing from a me-first mentality, how much of my life could that potentially eliminate. Because we are self-exalters. We are narcissistic by birth. You know, when somebody calls another person a narcissist, I'm thinking, I hope you're looking in the mirror. Because we will all battle narcissism until the day that we die. And to highlight another person's narcissism rather than dealing with my own is just a deadly spiritual mistake. And so Paul says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Yours may say of empty conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So the opposite of selfish ambition is a humble approach to life which considers others as more important. Now that is real easy to say, but it's very, very difficult to do. I always think of others before me. That's also a dangerous thing to say because you're treading on deceitful waters when you begin to say things like that. But Paul says, don't do anything there. So for Philippians 2 to really hit my heart, and it certainly parallels with James chapter 3, then I need to be looking for other opportunities to come along beside and help other people rather than to build my kingdom. And I'll be honest with you. I think that that may not necessarily be what even in the church we teach our children. Are we raising our children, our sons and daughters, to never look out for yourself first? I mean, how many of us have done that when we're teaching them to play sports? When we're teaching them about success? Never put yourself first. That's what James is saying here. So I think there's plenty of room for conviction here. Let each of you not only look out to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Here's what Paul says about, now it's interesting here because honestly I think in 2 Timothy 3 he might be talking about unbelievers, but ironically enough he's highlighting the attributes of believers as well. He says in the last days, he's talking about in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. You don't see any of that going on in the church. Right? You never see. I mean, do you guys know any Christians that are lovers of self and lovers of money? I never met a guy or a gal like that who was a Christian. It's interesting because I think he's talking. It's like he's really being kind of sneaky here because he's going, hey, don't hang around people like this. And then the people listening are going, he's asking me not to hang around me. I think that's important. I think it's important when the people he's warning you of are an absolute mirror image of you. See, that's where the Holy Spirit gets going. That's where the Holy Spirit starts to work. In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. I love that he throws this in there. Disobedient to parents. Now, by the way, I mean, when he's talking about disobedient to parents, he's certainly talking about kids that are under the household. He's not talking about your adult children, if you have adults. Yeah, it sounds like my kids. But if they're adult, they need to honor you, but you also need to try to be honorable, right? That's what I'm learning with my kids. My kids have been called to honor me, but there are many times that I'm just not very honorable. You know, like, well, I wouldn't honor me if I were you. By the way, I would have said it last week had I, you know, been here and been where I am right now, but We have four daughters. 20 is a little off right now, but as of December 22nd, it'll be real easy for me to give you their age because they'll all be 2 years apart. But right now, they're 28, 26, 24, and 21. But after December 22nd, they'll be 28, 26, 24, and 22, and I never miss it when it's on the even and the odd years. But I miss it otherwise. Melissa and I made a commitment a couple of months ago, and it has been so fun. We refuse to talk about any of the girls with any of the girls. We just won't do it. And they will try to go there with us. I'm not going there. If you want to talk to them, talk to them. We're not going to talk about it. You want to talk to them, talk to them. You want to talk about them to them. We're not interested. I mean, we're trying to drum up things to talk about with our kids. Like, what are we going to talk about now? We're always talking about our concerns or our issues or whatever. It's been great. There's a lot of silence around the table. You know, yeah, we could just pray for a little while if you want to. But it's interesting how powerful our words are, because what we found out was sometimes, and our girls really wouldn't have intentionally done this, I don't think, were somehow miscommunicating things that we said, or the intention of why we said what we said. Then it was coming back to us, not even from the one we said it about, but from one of the other ones that wasn't there either, you know? And you can't really miscommunicate silence. I hung out with mom and dad, and they didn't say one word about you. You should be concerned. There's something about that, you know? But that came off the disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. I feel like that scene in Christmas Vacation when Chevy Chase finishes, you know, sawing off the deal off the banister. He's real upset because he gets invited into the Jello of the Month Club or whatever, and he does this long statement about what he thinks about his boss. That's kind of what I think about when I read this verse, because he keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going. Then he says, where's the Tylenol, right? But anyway, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, just in case you weren't listening, just in case you made it through the list, he goes, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He nails everybody, right? That's not the kind of, I use that as an illustration, that's not the kind of life that God's wisdom produces. God's wisdom produces a different kind of life. So James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Don't show us by your great wisdom. Don't show us by everything you've memorized. Show us by the way you live your life. That's how we're going to know whether you're taking in this wisdom. By the way you treat your neighbor. By the way you love your spouse. By the way you treat your kids. By the way you handle an argument with another person. By the way you handle difficulties. Because that's how I'll know whether you're growing in God's wisdom or not. It will come out of everything you do in your life. He goes, because if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, what he's saying is you are not living in the wisdom of God produced by the Spirit of God, learned from the Word of God. You're just not. Real, real clear here. So worldliness, and James, if there's anything James hates, if you read the book over and over, you'll see it. He hates worldliness. He hates compromisers. He hates people with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. They say one thing, they do another. James just has no patience for it. Here's the thing about James. You would never have to wonder where he stood. He just tells you where he stands. He says you can't be in you can't have a friendship with God and a friendship with this world. You can't have both. You just can't. You can talk about it, you can boast about it, but you're lying. That's what he says. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. If wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and the Proverbs and the Psalms say that, then worldliness is produced by lack of fear of the Lord. It's where it comes from. It's where it is. We'll get into worldliness later on. He said, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Look at how he describes it. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's from 14, do not boast and be false to the truth. So selfish ambition is bound up with rivalry, factions, jealousy, envy, and fits of rage. It's produced from selfish ambition. I'm not getting my way. And when I don't get my way, I act out. And I'll let you know, right? That intimidation thing. Christ-centered wisdom looks out for others over ourselves, and its fruit hides the faults of others. Love, Peter says, covers a multitude of sins rather than making a spectacle of them. So not only is the wise person not falling prey to all of these other things, but they're covering up people that are in grace and in love and in kindness and in mercy. That's what godly biblical wisdom looks like. And it's not necessarily the traits that we are prone to teach others if they want to accomplish the American dream. Because let's be honest, a lot of people will tell you, if you want to get to the top, you're going to have to hurt a lot of people to get there. Oh, that's not something I'm making up. That's something we all know, and it's something we've all heard. God says, that's the world's way. You want to go the world's way? Go the world's way. Good luck. You're going to have some lawsuits on your hand. You're going to have some people ticked off on your hand, and you're going to really, really damage your witness. It's just going to happen. Or we can do this. There's a lot here that applies to us. He said, that is not the wisdom. That wisdom, not only does he say it is earthly or worldly, not only does he say it's not Holy Spirit-driven and unspiritual, he said it's demonic. Satan loves factions. Sin loves factions. You see it again at the very, very beginning of the Bible when Cain kills Abel. You see where selfish ambition and jealousy are ultimately going to end up, and James is saying that's not the kind of wisdom you need. In these verses, James is offering two kinds of wisdom, and they'll produce two ways of life. Embracing and applying the wisdom from above will produce a life evidenced by spiritual fruit. Embracing worldly wisdom will produce fights and quarrels and battles between people. Period. Look at your own life. Look in the mirror. Evaluate what you see. Look at the relationships in your life. Look in the mirror. Evaluate what you see. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you see. But be honest about it, you know. Take a good, hard look. What is the fruit of Christ-centered wisdom? I don't want to leave you on a depressing note today, so I'm going to leave you on a good one. He says, but the wisdom from above. So you know the wisdom from the world is unspiritual and it is demonic. Right? Here's the wisdom from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. That's kind of a big one, right? Open to reason. Let's talk about it. I could be very, very wrong. I probably am very wrong. I mean, are any of you really willing to begin a conversation like that? Let's talk about this because I am probably wrong because I'm an absolute idiot and I miss most things. Most of the time we come to people with every reason that we're right and they're wrong. Carrying our own flag, carrying our own justice, rather than going, I want to hear from you. I want to listen. I'm open. And look, being open to reason doesn't mean being open to compromise. You can't compromise the scripture. And that's what we're kind of being asked to do today. We're being asked to compromise the scripture. You can be gracious and not compromise the scripture. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. It is open to reason. It is full of mercy. It is full of good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here it is about the wisdom from above. It is first pure. All right? There's a purity there. There's a cleanness before God there. There's a holiness in this wisdom that characterizes the truly wise person. The wise Christian is a person who wants to find the road of purity, right? The road that is pure. Secondly, it is not only peacemaking, it's peace promoting. You know, and I think in a wise conversation, because in this context we have been talking about words before we get to this part, in a wise conversation, the question would be, you know, whatever we talk about today, I want us to end up as friends. I want us to end up to agree to disagree. I really think that's probably one of the best principles that Melissa and I may have learned early in our marriage, that we are probably going to have to spend a lot of time learning to agree to disagree. I'm talking about on the little things, on the big things, on the spiritual things, on the kingdom things. We've got to be together on it. And here's what I've also learned, and this is probably wisdom. I know that biblically speaking, I've been called to lead Melissa, but for some crazy reason, she's always right and I'm always wrong. And I'm not just saying that. Like, she's almost always right. And so the style of leadership that I've had to learn as a peacemaker in our marriage, and it's worked out well for her, I'm sure, is just like, you know, I think we're going to go with your idea. Mine was stupid. Mine was self-promoting. Mine was all about me. So she knows how to get every good thing in the picture of a decision. I don't, you know. And so many times our agree to disagree is, you know, we're going to agree on your way. And I'm going to go with you. And you know what's also crazy about that in a marriage? Setting it up like God has set it up. If the decision is wrong, even though it was her idea, I'm going to carry the weight for the wrongness of it. I'm going to carry the weight. If all of a sudden, and a lot of times it has to do with things in our initial family, with whether my family, her family, our kids, a lot of times we may bomb on something. And the easiest thing for me to do is go, well, you know what? It was your mom's idea. But you know what I've learned in wisdom? No, it was our idea, and it was my call. And we were wrong. And it's okay to confess that and to admit that. I've had a lot of situations lately where I've been called out by one of my kids, and they're right. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is humbling. Because I'm like, you know what? I don't want to have to admit this, but you're exactly right. I have blown it. I was stupid. I thought it was the right way to go, and it wasn't. We're having a conversation about it, right? And I know what the Bible says and the way it says I'm supposed to respond to this situation. It also says wisdom is gentle. And that gentleness is seen in the lack of demands that God's wisdom places on others for our pleasure or for our acceptance. It's gentle. It's different than what the world does. It produces gentleness and weakness. If I am growing in the wisdom of God, I want you to think about this. If I'm growing in the wisdom of God, I'm becoming more gentle and more meek. Here's what the world would say, and it's probably right in a lot of cases, and maybe you've noticed this. Maybe you're experiencing this. As we get older, we might get a little meaner. Right? You've never heard somebody, little kids play and go, don't walk in that young lady's yard. But I know what you have heard. I had an aunt when I was growing up, and she was my aunt, and I could see her house from where I was growing up. I grew up in Darlington, South Carolina. You could see everybody's house from where I was growing up. And if a dog got in my aunt's yard, she worked at Dixie Cup there in Darlington, South Carolina, she would shoot it with a pellet gun. I mean, if it stepped in her yard, she would shoot it with a pellet gun. And when I was a real little kid, without a lot of wisdom, I remember I had never met her first husband because he had died. And I'm sitting around the table, and one of my grandmother wanted to know if I knew. She goes, do you remember so-and-so? I said, no. She goes, well, do you know what happened to him? I said, she probably shot him. My step-granddad laughed about that for 15 years until he died. My step-granddad was brand new in the family. He said, that day I knew you and I were going to get along really well. I was like 7, you know. As we get older in Christ, we should become more gentle and more meek. Think about that for a second. And that means, and listen, I saw the gun that my aunt had was one of those that you pump. By the time you get to a 10th pump, it does not bounce off of the dog. I mean, it's an inch in by the time you're done. And I remember one time I found out about this because my neighbor had 2 big Irish setters, and they got out one day, and, I mean, they got pelted by my aunt. And I heard them screaming in his garage one night when he was trying to figure out what was wrong with him. My dad went over and said, I think I know what happened to your dog. They got in the wrong yard. It is reasonable. True wisdom is reasonable. Think of how unreasonable we are in the church. And I'm just thinking, think of how unreasonable we are almost in so many things in our culture today. Believers have been called to be reasonable. We'll listen. We're not going to compromise, but we'll listen. True wisdom doesn't cut you off 3 words into a sentence making it perfectly reasonable request. Instead, it will listen. It will listen to reasonable requests. And by the way, it will even listen to unreasonable requests and then answer in honesty and truth. But not in judgment and hostility, which is what we often do. It's pure, peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Reasonable. We just saw that one. So true wisdom is active in sympathy and compassion. So if I'm growing in Christ, if I'm growing in godly wisdom, I'm becoming more sympathetic to others. I'm becoming more compassionate, not less. Not less. The Holy Spirit is building you up to love others and to be gracious to others and to be merciful to others, full of mercy, and is active in sympathy and compassion towards other people. And there's real fruit that comes out of it. Full of good fruits, true wisdom is. There's a production. Because he says a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's this big overflow. Think of it this way. You can look at a person with true wisdom and in some measure say, I see the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control at some measure in you. I see it there. Y'all, this is not something that you wake up in the morning and go, Lord, I'm going to be this way today no matter what. It's something that you wake up in the morning and say, God, the Father, and Jesus, my Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you produce these things in me today? Because if my flesh is going to produce the opposite of this every single day. And then I begin to realize, well, if this is what's going to be produced in me, it's got to be what's going into me. I got to be in the Word of God. I got to live my life with my Bible open. I got to live my life in accountability for other people, that other people can call me out on stuff. Do you guys get called out much? Am I the only one in here that people call you out? I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about friends. Just call you out. You need it. Because outside of that, you could end up getting arrogant, and you could end up getting very, very, you know, touchy when people say things to you, rather than going, you know what, you're right. Or maybe say, let me pray about that. That's a good answer. You know, you probably know the right answer when somebody does that, but this is what begins to happen when this wisdom is being produced in our lives. And remember, James is saying in this book, faith without works is death. You know, if you talk a big spiritual game, but these kind of things aren't going on in your life, you might have a demonic faith. Remember, the demons believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They watched it happen. They believe in it deeper than anybody in this room. They're terrified because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, read Mark 4 and 5 when the demons run into Jesus. And there's like a legion of them. And Jesus just says, you know, they go, please don't send us into oblivion. He goes, I'll just send you into the, they go, put us in the pigs. He puts them in the pigs. They're begging for mercy. Why? Because they know who he is. And they believe who he is. But there's no redemption plan for demons. There is a redemption plan for us. You need to be thankful for that, that he has provided a way. We need to look at our lives. We need to look in the mirror and say, Lord, I want to see these things in my life. Number one, you may say, Lord, thank you that I see these things in my life. The other one may be, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, produce these things in my life. And it's going to then be up to you as to whether you're going to spend your time, you know, in the Word in such a way that you're going to see these things come to pass. He says the wisdom from above is pure, peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It is unwavering. That's the last thing that he says. Absolutely unwavering. Doesn't vacillate. Impartial. Doesn't vacillate. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It is great to see consistency in believers, you know, just that. Heard someone, it might have been Eugene Peterson that said this. I think he wrote a book about this. He's the one that put the Message translation of the Bible together. And he said the Christian faith is a long walk in the same direction. I like that. It's not going back and forth. It's not turning here and turning there. It's just a long walk in the same direction. I know a lot of believers that have been walking that walk for 50 plus years. And man, it shows. There's just a stability there that the Spirit has built in them that you can't make up. And you can't have as a 2-year Christian or a 3-year Christian or 4-year Christian. But if you're a 50-year Christian and these things aren't being produced in your life, you might want to go back and see what you believed in. I mean, seriously. Because how many people do we know I've been saved all my life and they're still an ass? Excuse me. Yo, that really bothers me. How can you have walked with Jesus for that long and still be that difficult? Come on, man. I feel like Joe Biden. Come on, man. I mean, anyway, how can you? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But I feel like I need to say stuff like that to you because you need to have your foundation shaken. Have you believed deeply in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or have you just embraced a religion that has Christ as its center? If you've trusted in Jesus and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you hear these things and they're either happening or you're begging for them to happen. But you're not going to be cold to them and ice to them. You're going to want it. It's sincere without epoxy. Well, this is where we're going to look next week. But let me read these verses to you because he shows you what begins to happen. He goes, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Now, if you really think about this, a lot of people, what they're going to do is, if you don't have the second part of that verse, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? It's all the idiots around me. If they were more sensible, I would be better, you know. But look at what he says. Is it not that your passions are at war within you? I love that about James. James says, I know what you're thinking. The reason you got so many problems is because of all the sinners around you. James says, but they're not the problem. You're the problem. Y'all, I mean, I think that's what Paul was getting at in Timothy. I mean, not at the end of his life, but late in his life when Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners. It would make more sense if Paul would have said, I was the chief of all sinners. Remember, it was at my feet that they laid Stephen's robes. But that's not what he says. He said, I am the chief of. Late in his life, he said that. Why? Because the closer we draw to God, the more we're going to see our own sin. The more we're going to see it. We're going to not like our shifty eyes or our quick reactions. You know, or there's going to be a lot of, it's not going to be, at that point, it may not be the huge things. And when Paul said that, he's not saying, hey man, I just robbed the temple of $100. I'm the chief of all sinners. Just took it straight out of the offering plate. That's not what he's saying. You know what he's saying is, the more I understand the holiness of God, the more I see the sin in my life. That's what he's saying. And that's why James says, you look at your life and you see the issues in your life and you want to blame everybody else in your life. James says, I would look in the mirror first and you will find the ultimate culprit. It's you. And you will be so thankful that the Holy Spirit's not done with you yet. We'll talk through that next week. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your kindness and compassion to us. Thank you, Lord, for more than anything, for your patience with us. Thank you that you're always willing and working for your good pleasure in us. Thank you, Father, that you will finish the work that you have started in us. Strengthen us, Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And use these words today, Lord, so that we would marvel more at your kindness, your mercy, your grace in Christ, and long more that your Holy Spirit will work out in us that which is not of you and work into us that which is of you, so that we would live by your wisdom and not by the wisdom of this world. Lord, we don't want to buy in to anything in this world. We don't want to buy in to any political party in this world. We want to buy in to the grace of God. Strengthen us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.